Thank you, worship team. Such a wonderful hymn to sing as we prepare our hearts to hear from the Word of God. Let's pray as we begin. Father in heaven, as we have just sung, great is thy faithfulness, Lord. Remind our hearts again of that through your word this morning. Help me to communicate your message for our hearts this morning. Help us to receive your word. Soften our hearts. Help us to focus upon you and you alone in these brief moments that we have together. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we looked at the gospel, that we are saved by faith in Christ alone. This week, we're going to look at the gospel again, but living by faith in Christ alone. This life of faith has many ups and downs, twists and turns, joys and sorrows. We are saints who struggle with sin, and we're saints who struggle with suffering. Our lives are not always consistent as we struggle with the presence of our remaining sins. Do you ever wonder if you're the only one who struggles with sin? You know the right thing to do, but you still find yourself repeating and doing the wrong thing. You've been a Christian for many years, and you've wondered, shouldn't I be further along in my life by now? You have changed some, but maybe not as much as you wanted to. You think everyone else seems to have it all together, but I'm the only one who seems to struggle and no one understands. Is there some kind of secret in this Christian life of faith? Sanctification is that process of God changing our thoughts, our desires, and our will. And that process is often slow in our life. Sometimes things go away quickly. Sometimes addictions and habits go away right away. But oftentimes, struggles remain in our lives. And although we're new in Christ, there remains a war with our flesh. And this war sometimes causes us to become so inward focused that that the Christian life can feel more like we're disappointing the Lord or that he's disappointed with us instead of walking by faith with the one who loved us more than we could ever understand. I think the Apostle Peter knew that. He was someone who struggled with being consistent in his life. He was at the same time the example of a solid Christian who lived by faith and a weak Christian who lacked faith all in the same time, all in the same event. And last week we saw a moment in Peter's life where instead of living with boldness in his faith, he feared men and denied the very truth that he was proclaiming. He knew the truth of the gospel, but he wasn't living it out. He had a moment of failure. And last week we focused on the doctrine of justification, if you remember. And this week we're going to look at sanctification. What does it mean that we are to live by faith? You see, when we're justified before God, we are declared not guilty and accepted as righteous because of Jesus' life and death. When we are justified, an incredible event occurs. We're united with Christ, and our new life is lived by faith in him. I hope this morning that you will see that Jesus is not just a great Savior to forgive you of your sins, but Jesus is a great Savior that will be with you until your dying breath. So let's begin by looking at just a quick recap from last week. Turn in your Bibles, swipe in your phones, and click to Galatians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 11 to 21. I'm going to give you a brief recap from last week, which was verses 11 to 16, and then we're going to continue. So I'm going to begin reading in verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like the Jews? There were a group of people in the Galatian churches called the Judaizers who were causing trouble. There was a mixture in this church of Jewish believers and Gentile believers who were non-Jews. Peter was eating with the Gentiles because he had received a vision from God that told him that there were no unclean foods. He was doing that for a while, regularly. And then these Judaizers came and he started fearing them and he withdrew his fellowship with eating with the Gentiles. The Judaizers wanted the Gentiles to come under the law, saying that they could be saved by faith, sure, but you need to add the food and ceremonial laws. You need to be circumcised. You need to have faith plus something else. And the Apostle Paul, when he had saw Peter's actions, he confronted him because he wasn't living out the implications of the gospel. He was being inconsistent with his life. This led Paul to remind him of the gospel, that we're saved by faith in Christ alone. And in verses 15 to 16, we have the clearest statement of the gospel from the Apostle Paul. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. The good news is that we're not made right with God by keeping the law. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul made it clear that salvation was in Christ alone, not because of our works, but because of Jesus' perfect obedience in his life and in his death. The works of the law cannot save us because we're not able to fully keep the law 100% of the time. As I had mentioned, the London Baptist Confession of Faith says that we are called to personal, total, exact, and perpetual obedience. Therefore, the only way to be justified before God, declared not guilty, is by faith for all time. That's what the Apostle Paul is reminding Peter. So the first half of these verses focused on justification. How do we become right with a holy God? And this morning we're going to look at verses 17 to 21, which focuses on our union with Christ and our sanctification. That sanctification, that process of God changing us on the inside, renewing our thoughts, redirecting our desires, and aligning our wills to His. That process that begins at initial salvation and is incomplete until we are in glory. But that doesn't leave us hopeless as long as we keep our eyes on Christ. So we're going to look at two points this morning. First, we're going to see how Paul defends himself against a wrong conclusion of his teaching. And secondly, we're going to see how Paul emphasizes living by faith in Christ. So let's look at this wrong conclusion beginning in verse 17. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not, for if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Paul sets up this hypothetical argument, returning back to verse 15 as the basis of his argument. It's a bit confusing the way he words this argument, but let's see if we can understand his thought process. In verse 15, he talks about how they are Jews by birth. That is their nationality. And now they are trying to be justified in this way of faith. So in this verse, he includes himself, Peter, and the other Jews that are around him. The best way I understand what he's trying to say is that he's talking to Peter using the arguments of the Judaizers against him. Here is how one person kind of put it together. Peter, don't you realize that your open table fellowship with Gentiles is a repudiation of the law of God? You're actually engaging in sin, my brother. And furthermore, when you try to justify this kind of behavior by appealing to our common faith in Christ, you are really making our Lord an agent of sin. So Paul had just argued that justification, being made right with God, is by faith in Christ. If in seeking this justification by faith in Christ, they're found to be sinners because now they eat with the Gentiles, does that then make Jesus a servant of sin? Is he promoting sin now? We can't forget that Jesus is the one who invited tax collectors and sinners to dinner. Remember in the Gospels, many times he had invited those to fellowship and eat with. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 13, this is when he called Matthew the tax collector. He said, "Follow me," and he rose and followed him. And then, as Jesus reclined, in verse 10, at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. Now the Pharisees saw this. They said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Paul is saying that if we are found to be sinners because we are now fellowshipping with the Gentiles because of faith in Christ, then Christ is a liar and he's complicit in their sin. He's actually a minister of sin. Instead of being a savior, he's leading them into sin. What an absurd accusation to make, that the sinless one would encourage his followers into sin. And then Paul says in verse 18, "If I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor." What has he torn down in his argument? What has he been trying to say here? He's been trying to say that no one can be justified by the works of the law. In other words, if Paul taught that salvation was by faith alone, but now in his Christian life he begins using the works of the law as if nothing changed, the conclusion is that he is a transgressor of that law. One person said that to yield on this point would be like trying to put this plan of salvation in reverse. I like that illustration. The very thought that it was no less blasphemous than imagining Christ as the agent of sin, may it never be, God forbid. Paul was correcting the Apostle Peter and the Judaizers against this false conclusion that Jesus was a servant of sin because they now had freedom in Christ. But he's going to transition here from his defense of the gospel to talk about another aspect of the gospel, which is union with Christ. Since we've been united with Christ, we're called to live by faith in Christ. Look at verses 19 to 20 with me. Paul says, "For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul talks about going from death to life. And this new life is by faith in Christ. In what sense does he mean here in verse 19 that he's died to the law? What was the purpose of God's law that he had given? Let me bring out just two quick points on that. Paul died to the law as a way of finding salvation. That was his whole point, right? No one's going to be saved by the works of the law. So he died to the system of working for salvation, trying to earn his way to heaven. As he said elsewhere in Romans chapter 3, verses 19 to 20, he said, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." If anyone could claim salvation by works, it was Paul. He had the best resume out of all in Scripture. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, under the law, he says, I was blameless. Yet Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9, "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth in knowing Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." In other words, he wasn't trusting in his own righteousness. He wasn't trusting that that would earn him anything with God. Instead, the law was meant like a mirror to show himself how sinful he really was. Another way he died to the law is he died to the condemning power of the law. Remember the weight of the law from last week, how you have to be perfect 24/7 or you're guilty? There is no grading on a curve. There is no 99.9% and I pass the test. No, do this and live is the law. If you don't do this, the penalty is you die. It's not good news for those who cannot keep the law perfectly. The law condemns us. Paul says in chapter 3, he's actually going to continue his arguments in chapter 3. And he says in verses 23 to 24, "Before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer a guardian, for in Christ you are all sons of God through faith." What is he saying the law has done here? The law keeps you under condemnation and guilt until the gospel was revealed. The law keeps telling you're bad, you're bad, you're bad, and you really don't know how bad you really are. The first use of the law, as some have said, there's three uses of the law. The first use of the law is to show you how sinful you truly are. It's to help you realize that you have no hope apart from Christ, to despair, to feel such a weight of guilt and condemnation that you have no hope left, and to look to Christ, who is your only hope. The law is meant to condemn you if you are outside of Christ. Let the law make you give up all hope in the law, and by faith we're called to place our hope in Christ. But Paul is now free from that. He's free from the condemning power of the law. He says in chapter 2, in verse 11 to 13, "It's evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live how? The righteous shall live by faith." The law is not a faith, he says. The one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So for the Christian, the law is no longer a death sentence for him or her. It's now a guide. The law can no longer condemn me as guilty, it can only convict me that I need to change. The curse of the law, the condemnation of the law, was all put on Christ to lead me to faith in him. So he died to the law, but what does he say in verse 19? So that what? I might live to God. You have to die before you can live. That's what Paul's saying. And this is where he's going to talk about our union with Christ, being united to Christ. Let me read verse 20 again for us. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This verse is talking about our union and our communion with Christ. The focus is on what Jesus has done for us to unite himself to us. The realities of all that occurred at salvation, which have an impact on us for the rest of our lives. Let me read the statement of union with Christ from the confession. This is what it says. Those who are united to Christ and effectually called and regenerated have a new heart and a new spirit created in them through the power of Christ's death and resurrection. They are also further sanctified, really and personally, through the same power by his word and spirit dwelling in them. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the various evil desires that arise from it are more and more weakened and put to death. At the same time, those called and regenerated are more and more enlivened and strengthened in all saving graces, so that they practice true holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. The confession is highlighting the aspect of God changing us. Well, how does he do this? What does he do in order to bring us into Christ's likeness as our ultimate goal? The answer is God's grace transforms us through our union and communion with Jesus Christ. In verse 20, we have these four propositions that Paul is going to make. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ. Christ lives in me, and I live by faith in the Son of God. Now, these are amazing truths, and these are all indicative statements. They all talk about who we are in Christ rather than the imperative, what we are to do. In other words, Paul wants you to focus your mind on who you are in Christ, being rather than doing. So let's look at all of these statements one by one. Out of order, so don't get mad. We're going to look first at the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Although this may be familiar, think again about Christ's love for you. For God so loved the world that what did he do? He gave his only Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but shall have eternal life. John 3:16. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. John 15:13. But God shows his love for us that while yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. And I can go on with many verses that talk about the love of God. The Son of God loved us and gave his life for us, a substitute for sinners, living in perfect obedience, fulfilling the law perfectly, and then dying in our place to earn righteousness for us, a gift you could never earn on your own, a gift you could not pay back, a gracious gift that can only leave you in awe. Is there any greater love than the love we see expressed in Christ, in his person, and in his work? One commentator said, he loved me. He gave himself instead of me. This faith is forever done with the intolerable and hopeless burden of works of law. It rejoices in certainty of justification and righteousness, which is assured to it through Christ's loving self-sacrifice. But there is more. I've been crucified with Christ, Paul says. In a spiritual way, we all share in his crucifixion. All the implications of the cross become our possession. All that he accomplished there become ours. We're forgiven. We're adopted. We're redeemed. We're justified. We're declared not guilty. We're at peace with God. We receive his indwelling Holy Spirit inside of us. We receive righteousness that comes through faith, that right standing that was earned for us by Christ, by his dying and his raising again. The power of sin has now been broken so that we can finally, truly live. His death secured our freedom and guaranteed our future resurrections. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verses 5 to 6. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to another, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Colossians 3:3, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. If you forget anything when you leave here, or you forget anything tomorrow morning, don't forget that. Your life is hidden with Christ in God by faith. Being crucified with Christ implies, as one said, a radical transformation has happened within the believer. The I who has died to the law no longer lives. Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit dwells within, sanctifying our bodies as temple of the Holy Spirit and enabling us to approach the throne of God in prayer. But there's more. The third propositional statement, he says, Christ lives in me. The Son of God indwells believers by the Holy Spirit. There are many statements in Scripture about being in Christ. You are not alone. Once you are in Christ forever. You're not in Christ and then kicked out of Christ. You're in Christ and he holds you in Christ. The Christian life, therefore, is not you trying to live it, but Christ living through you by faith, because the Holy Spirit indwells you. John Owen said this. He said, the spiritual life which I have is not my own. I did not induce it, and I cannot maintain it. It's only and solely the work of Christ. It is not I who live, but Christ lives in me. My whole life is his alone. That's good news. But there's more. I live by faith in the Son of God. Paul talks about how he's still living in the flesh. He's referring to his physical body. This life while on earth is lived in this physical broken body that still has remaining sin in it. But we live on this earth, he says, by faith in the Son of God. By faith is important. Not by willpower, I'll try harder. Not by my self-effort, I will be more disciplined. Not by my own strength, I got this, I can do this. Not by wishful thinking, but by dependence on God's grace. The life of faith dependent on Jesus, empowered by the Spirit of God that lives in and through you. That life of faith, trusting, resting, depending on. That life of faith that has humility, that says, I need Christ today, and I need Christ tomorrow. Not only are we justified by our faith, but we also live by that faith. How do we deal with that remaining ongoing sin that bothers us so much? By faith. Like Romans 8, 12 to 13 says, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by what? The Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. By faith we live and we walk by the Spirit. Galatians 5, we walk, we're being led by, and we live by that Spirit. You can't, but God can enable you by faith, because the power inside of you is greater than the remaining flesh inside of you. See, union with Christ is so important because it keeps us from what I think is a Christless sanctification. And what I mean by that is where we focus more on rule-keeping than living in grateful obedience for all Jesus has done for us. It also helps us to keep the law and the gospel in their right place by living by faith. There was a biblical counselor who made this statement that was very helpful. He said, mistaking the law for the gospel sets us on an unhelpful trajectory toward a legalistic Christian life in which we relate to God on the basis of our works. However, mistaking the gospel for the law sets us up equally unhelpful trajectory toward lawlessness in the Christian life in which we relate to God as though obedience to his commands were unimportant. See the extremes? We always go to extremes, right? It's hard to live consistently in a balanced way. But living by faith isn't easy. It's not a here a verse and we start living by faith. Have you ever tried to change your thoughts before? Have you ever tried to change a desire that you've had? Have you ever tried to change your stubborn will before? Maybe you don't think you're stubborn, but have you ever had somebody point that out and you can't change your will? To live by faith in Christ is to stop looking so much at yourself and to start focusing on the power that comes from Christ. Luther said this, he said, before you look with hope at your sin through the mirror of the law, you must look at Christ through the mirror of his gospel. That's faith, believing on the truth of Scripture more than you believe in the lies that are outside. The life of faith is one in which the gospel reshapes all that we think about. It leads to gratitude. There's so much more in these statements that could be said in these four propositions. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ. Christ lives in me. I live by faith in the Son of God. In other words, it's all of grace from the beginning to the end. And Paul wants to conclude this section in verse 21 with one more statement about what he's been talking about. He says in verse 21, he says, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. So if others are right and he's wrong, if he can obtain a righteousness from the law and not through Christ, then Christ died for no purpose. How does one nullify the grace of God? By trying to be saved by the works of God. By trying to earn salvation, which is a rejection of God's plan through faith in Christ. By trying to relate to God based on your obedience rather than based on his obedience. By rejecting Christ, God's goodness and forgiveness that is in Christ. If we are able to do just enough works or obey just enough to be accepted by God and earn his righteousness, Christ died for no purpose. What an utter absurdity. Yet, let's not subtly undermine the gospel by thinking we're righteous apart from him. Our union with Christ is such a great mystery, but it's one in which we have to hold on to by faith. The gospel, we're justified by faith and not by the works of the law. The gospel, we are to live by faith in our union and communion with Jesus. I was listening to a message this morning, and the pastor talked about how if you want to be happy in Christ, everybody wants to be happy in their lives, and he said true happiness comes through your union and communion with Christ. Thought that was good. Both our justification, though, being declared not guilty before God, and our sanctification, our growing in Christ, are by the same means faith. And we can live by faith because of our union with Christ. So remember, you're deeply loved by him. You're no longer under the curse of the law. You're no longer under the demands of the law. You're no longer under the enslavement of the law. All your sins are forgiven in him. You're freed from the power of your sins. You're granted a new righteousness. You're adopted as a child of God. You now have peace with God. You're loved by God. You're empowered by the Spirit of God. And most importantly, you have access to the throne of grace in time of need. And you go to that throne in faith by believing the truth of the gospel. Now, if you're like me, tomorrow I am going to forget the truth of the gospel, and I'm going to have to remember them again. And even though I studied all this, it doesn't mean it's always on my mind. There was an author named Jerry Bridges who he made the comment that he said he took from someone else, where he said, you need to preach the gospel to yourself every day. You need to remind yourselves of the truths of the gospel. So I'll end this message with one encouragement he had and one aspect of that. He said, preaching the gospel, reminding yourself of the message. You continually face up to your own sinfulness and then flee to Jesus through faith in his shed blood and righteous life. It means that you appropriate again by faith the fact that Jesus fully satisfied the law of God and that he is your propitiation and that God's holy wrath is no longer directed toward you. Remember the gospel, and if you don't know Jesus, I invite you to come to know him today by your confession of sin, that you have disobeyed the law of God, that you can't keep the perfect law, that you can't earn your way to heaven, that you have no hope to make things right for all that you've done. You can come before him today and just receive him by faith. And for the believer, remember, believe on the Lord Jesus to be saved, but believe on the Lord Jesus and then live. Let me pray. Father in heaven, there is so much in your word. There are so many truths, Lord, in your word that apply to our lives, and we often forget them. We often forget the foundation that we are made right with you, that we're accepted by you, that we're no longer under condemnation or the power of sin because of what Christ has done for us. I pray that you would just simply remind our hearts once again of the gospel that we hold to. Remind our hearts again tomorrow when we forget and we get busy in our days and life begins to happen, maybe even this afternoon, remind us again of the gospel, that the Spirit indwells us, reminding us of the truth of your great love for us, that we are in you, and in our union and communion with you, we can have great hope to continue on no matter what life throws our way. Grateful, Lord, for the cross where all of this was accomplished, your perfect life leading up to your perfect death so that we might be accepted by you forever. In Christ's name, amen.